You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's time for our daily New Testament reading, leading up to our study at the top of the 8 o'clock hour. Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 41. I'm going to go ahead and read that text for you right now. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat just as he was, took him with them in the boat just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the sea and the wind obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. We're going to be looking more closely at it with Pastor Sean Linnell of Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, on the other side of the 8 o'clock break. If you got a question or comment, we'd love to have you call us, 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me that question, at Rev Fisk. We'll try to take it on the air. You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news, the good news of the Savior, who does more than just calm the storms of your life. He can calm all creation for the sake of saving you from it. We're going to talk about that. Stick around. Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's time for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament, rightly dividing law and gospel for you, helping you discern who Jesus is, what he's done, why that's some good news. My guest today, looking at the text of Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 41, will be Pastor Sean Linnell of Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska. If you got a question or a comment about the text, give me a ring, 1-800-730-2727. That is toll free all across the country. And I tell you, I love the live callers. You know it. 1-800-730-2727. Or I also love it when you tweet me. Tweet me at Rev Fisk. At Rev Fisk. Question or comment about Mark chapter 4, 21 and following. But now let's go ahead and say hello, Pastor Linnell. How are you doing this fine day?
Hey, I'm doing really great. I appreciate the privilege and opportunity of being with you in God's Word this morning.
Amen to that, indeed. And tell the people, in case they don't know, and you've been on the show before, but just remind them what life is like out there in Blair, Nebraska.
Yeah, absolutely. So Blair is on the eastern end of Nebraska. We're just north of Omaha, maybe about 15 or 20 minutes. And so we get all of the wonderful benefits of small town living. We have some nice brick-laden streets and other things that small communities get to benefit from. But we're also really pretty close to Omaha, so you know, anytime you want some bigger action, it's not too much of a drive. Nebraska is a pretty standard Midwest kind of atmosphere, and for those of you who don't know, cold in the winter and hot in the summer, everything in between is beautiful, and sometimes things are a little bit slow, but that's okay because we try to take it easy. So
Omaha has become one of my favorite middle destinations. When I was living in North Dakota, we had to, it was halfway between North Dakota and my folks down in Kansas City, and I just, what a booming little town.
Yeah, well, and the thing about Omaha is that a really decent amount of, like, Fortune 500 companies have their corporate headquarters there. You know, Berkshire Hathaway and Warren Buffett is there. So there's quite a bit of money there, but you wouldn't necessarily always, you know it. There's not this, stereotypical kind of snobbish or you-don't-belong atmosphere. They have some really cool arts. My wife sings for Opera Omaha in the chorus there, and they did La Boheme this year, and so they've got a lot of really, really nice stuff that you get to benefit from.
Yeah, it's not like the old city idea of Chicago, right? Nothing against Chicago, but you know, you got Kansas City, you got Omaha, St. Louis, Oklahoma City, these really kind of up and coming cities, and they're great places. So that's cool. You guys are close to that, and that the Word of God is easy to be found there at Trinity Lutheran Church. Speaking of that, then Word of God, Mark chapter 4. We've been going through Mark all the way from chapter 1 over the last week and a half or so. But anything you'd like to add to just, you know, what people need to know about the Gospel of Mark itself, context of where we're going into these parables right now, anything you want to throw in there?
Yeah, well, I mean, if they were listening to Dr. Deishan yesterday, he brought up something really pretty wonderful and important, and that's that in these parables and in this section, it's almost kind of a response to chapter 3, like you were saying, that Jesus' word and message has been rejected a little bit. And Jesus is kind of giving a response to why. And so, you know, it's not that there's anything wrong with his message. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but perhaps where the seed is falling. Also, we're going to get a couple of little additions to kind of a running theme in Mark, which is that Jesus seems to be a little secretive as far as to who he is. And then we'll kind of end our text with that looming question. Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?
Right, because up to this point, it's only the demons who know he's the Son of God, and everyone else is kind of like, well, confused. They're following him, but do they know that he's the incarnate, eternal Son? Well, no, they don't. So let's jump into verse 21 then. We got the first of three parables, followed by not a parable, but a real historical event. This one, the lamp under a bushel basket, as the old Sunday school song goes. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" And I think the implication immediately is no, of course not. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's the whole parable. Now, there's a little bit more he's going to say about it. He says, but the parable kind of stops there. He says, though, also, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's almost like he's speaking in riddles there at the end. So let's take this in two parts. Let's look at first the lamp, though, in general. Pretty straightforward, right? Why do you light a lamp? Why do you turn the light on the house? To have darkness? No, you turn on to have light. And so what he's saying is, you can't hide me, right? I'm going to be who I am, and it's going to do what it's going to do. Thoughts about that?
Yeah, well, and not only that you can't hide me, but that I won't hide me.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be later on, you know, some Gnostics that they kind of come out with this whole secret knowledge thing, and then I'm pretty sure they skip over this passage all the time. But, you know, he's just told everybody, well, I'm going to be teaching parables, and nobody's going to understand all these other things. And he says, but it's not actually like I'm going to be hidden. I truly will be revealed, right? But then he says, you know, if anybody has ears, let him hear, And again, you're coming up with this unique kind of thing to, you know, Mark here and then maybe John and Revelation. And he's inviting you to hear more than, like you said, the words say. And then also to understand them through faith, because it's not going to be a secret. But that still doesn't mean they're going to understand it. It's still only going to be understood by faith. And if we were to revisit this at the end of these next two parables, I think much like watching, you know, some of Christopher Nolan's movies, you get more out of it the second or third time around.
And kind of at that angle, and I hate to go into Matthew too much because I really think Mark stands on his own. But this parable in Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's connected to then the life of the church. And this is one of those things where today you might hear out there in American Christianity this idea that we, you know, we don't want to really give them all of our doctrine right away because that might turn them off. That might scare them off. What we want to do is kind of hide who we really are, win them over with some, I don't know, some felt needs, some good works, whatever you want, put in there. And then we'll give them the good stuff. But this parable really seems to say just the opposite. Like, no, like the word of God is a light. Shine it.
Yeah, well, you know, and it is sort of interesting because certainly Jesus taught things that he said more than once. I mean, he taught them continuously, and so the Gospels aren't always concerned with putting things in the order that they happened.
Right.
You know, Matthew, for example, he's kind of got things in the beginning and the end, but then in the middle he's splitting things up into five discourses, and Mark seems to be a little bit better in that, but not necessarily. It's been sort of speculated that the Gospels have, you know, a little bit different purpose. Excuse me. And so Matthew very much is written kind of like a catechism. But mm-hmm. Mark, it's been speculated, has actually been more along the lines of like Peter's sermon transcript or sermon notes used for preaching. And so you follow along, and Mark uses a whole lot of immediately, and then, you know, there's some easy verbal transitions, and it's something that is a lot easier to preach from, and it's a little bit shorter and to the point and just sort of faster. And so if you're reading it that way, then sometimes those things make sense, and the things where it says, like, immediately Jesus then this, well, now not only do you have to put that into a relationship chronologically, but you also kind of get a little feel for how it might have been presented to you as a hearer. There would not have been a break between these two sections. When it comes to Mark and talking about, you know, a lamp being put under a basket, I have a little bit more difficult time hearing that as an instruction to us or as an encouragement to us about going out and being the light of the world, because we have that in some other places. And here, when it says, you know, is a lamp brought in and put under a basket, it just screams out to me that's Jesus.
Yeah,
I'm the light of the world, you know, and I didn't come in here just to be a secret and to be hidden and to teach to you 12 guys or you 72 or however many we want to say. Like, I'm going to be shown, and I will be put up on a stand, and we don't know it yet, but that stand is going to be the cross.
Oh, that's good, too. I hadn't thought about that. I don't think we're really in disagreement there, because for me, my concern is that what does the American church have going that it thinks that by hiding Jesus, we're going to make more converts? You know, by not just letting Christ crucified be all that we know, we're somehow going to be more winsome, and it scares me. It's going the wrong direction. Moving into this really kind of riddle-like statement. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. What do you make of that?
Oh, yeah. Well, it's sort of revealing, I think, a little bit about what's coming in the parables, but we'll go ahead and put it all out front so that, you know, people don't get confused. You know, when he says, pay attention to what you hear, with the measure you will use, it will be measured to you. You know, if the measure that you use is faith and mercy, then that will be the measure that is given to you. If the measure that you use, like the Pharisees, is the law, then so be it. You know, C.S. Lewis isn't Lutheran, but I think he had a pretty good turn of phrase when he said that, you know, for those who are saved, it's to God, thy will be done. And for those who are not, it's as if God says to them, thy will be done.
Mm.
And for those that desire a measure that is sacrifice and not mercy, in contrast to the Lord, then God says, you know, hey, that wasn't the plan, but there you go.
Yeah, right. I think you're exactly right there. So that... Because it's not that we get mercy from God by being merciful. We don't earn the
right.
Mercy. But it's sort of a warning. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's like, look, I'm giving you mercy. So don't turn around and demand the law. And when you do, if you turn around and you reject the mercy, well, then that's what you're going to get. You're going to get exactly what you've chosen. But to the one who has received mercy, that's all I'm going to give. More and more and more. I'm going to pile mercy on top of mercy, or as St. Paul's book says it, grace upon grace. We got to move forward here. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. No, and that's absolutely right. You know, because again, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, you know, as we forgive those who trespass against us, or, you know, or something like that. And the key there is not then you're earning forgiveness because you're forgiving, but if you refuse to forgive others, you're not holding their sin to them. You're holding that sin to yourself.
Yeah, that's well said. And with that, I got to say this too, because I know this has hit some consciences in my kind of circles in the last couple of weeks. Mm. Forgiveness doesn't mean perfectly liking the person and having good feelings toward them forever and ever. It means on the day of judgment, you're not going to hold it against them. And you're going to make an effort to not act like you hold it against them now, even though you're still going to feel hurt, right? But you're striving to forgive, as opposed to believing that somehow to forgive somebody, I have to have perfectly let it out of my conscience. You're still a human. You're still a sinner. You want to put down the sin that's coming out, even as you then submit that sin you're still holding on to the cross. You confess it as what it is. Moving into the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Oh, did I skip one? I did. Parable of the seed growing. Similar parables, but we do got to back up. Sorry for wasting our time. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Not the most popular parable, not one that like everyone's just dying to preach on. And I wonder, is that because it's just about how we really can't do anything without Jesus doing it for us, that God is the one who gives the faith, gives the growth, that it's really grace alone at the end of the day? Or do you have a different read on it? What do you think?
Oh, well, see, and I mean, again, I've read through a number of commentaries, and they will present this, you know, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter a seed on the ground. And then they say, you know, oh, well, that's, you know, us spreading the word. And I don't understand why it is that's the first place we run to.
Right.
Anytime that I hear a parable say the kingdom of God is as if a man, that man is Jesus.
Right.
You know? And so Jesus is, you know, he's scattering a seed on the ground, not just once, but continually, right? He sleeps and he rises day and night. And if that isn't a direction to the death and resurrection, then I don't know what is. And the seed sprouts and grows. And then this is where a lot of people come into some difficulty, because then they don't know how to handle this statement where it says he knows not how.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
But I mean, we have phrases that are similar to that, for not only this, you know, the son doesn't even know, but only the father, or something like that.
Right.
And we can either deal with that in talking about Christ according to his human nature versus according to his divine nature, never separating them, but keeping them, you know, distinct. And or you can just say that, oh, look how much he trusts the Word. He trusts the work of the Holy Spirit. Look how much he trusts, you know, his Father, right? Because even in, you know, John, he says, you know, those whom you have given to me. And so the persons of the Trinity never work, in, you know, by themselves, because they're not by themselves. And in this, I don't think we run into a problem where it's like, oh, Jesus doesn't know, he's not really God or something like that. I don't think it's that at all. I think it just shows the relationship, you know, where it's not Jesus working by himself, you know. And so he sleeps and he rises day and night. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, you know, the blade, the ear, the full grain. And then when the grain is ripe, you know, he puts the sickle and the harvest comes. And it's very much the case that, you know, the seed goes and the word does what it does, regardless of what type of soil it falls upon. But here, he's not speaking to the full crowd. Here, he's speaking to his disciples privately. At least that's what the text gave us, you know, as a direction before our reading back in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parables. Well, we're just continuing with that. So it makes sense now that he's not really talking about the, you know, the other, you know, what happens when it falls on deaf ears. Now he's talking about what happens to you, what happens, you know, in his ministry. It's not going to fail. You know, Judas is kind of left on the outside, but we'll maybe talk about him a different day. And so that, I think it's very much still just about what God does with the Word. Why do we baptize infants? Because the Word does what the Word does. And, you know, as it grows up, then it continues to, you know, produce fruit.
That's all very well said. I'm wrestling whether or not I should make a joke here at this point. You know, my concern, Pastor Linnell, is you're just a little too eager to find the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I'm not sure we can do that so much, right? Right, we're going to take a little break here at his time on Worldwide KFU. Come back, keep talking with Pastor Sean Linnell about Mark chapter 4. It's been good so far, so I know you want to stick around.
Kip Allen, host of Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. Friday's guest is Andrew Preuss, the pastor of two Iowa churches. Pastor Preuss and I are going to have a casual chat, and we'd love to have you join us. Call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. Our email address is letstalk@kfuo.org. So let's talk, Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Human trafficking is modern-day slavery, and it happens in our own communities. Victims can be any gender, age, or race. Join the Department of Homeland Security's Blue Campaign to learn how to recognize and report this heinous crime. Visit our website at www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. That's www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. Your second look could be their second chance.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, talking about Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and following. We're actually going to be at verse 30 right now with Pastor Sean Linnell of Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska. And we have leaving behind the parable of the seed growing and moving to the parable of the mustard seed. Now, these two do have a real connection. They have a relationship to each other. As Pastor Linnell was saying, the Word of God is going to do what the Word of God does. And now we're going to kind of get the idea that it may not look like much at first, but that doesn't mean it's not really doing a lot in the end. So Jesus says to them, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So again, you got two mustard seed parables, and that's where you could also get a little confusing, because there's the one about having faith the size of a mustard seed, and you really have to set that one aside. That really isn't what's going on here. The point is that the kingdom, the reign of God, which is Jesus standing there facing them, doesn't seem like much. if you're going to judge him by human opinion, and certainly if you're going to judge him by the tradition of the elders that the Pharisees are trying to judge him by. But when sown in the ground, and dare I say, Pastor Linnell, you're going to say it has something to do with the death of Jesus, it actually becomes more than you could ever ask or imagine. Thoughts?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. You know, if these parables are in response to Jesus's message or Jesus himself being rejected, then this is sort of the almost the kind of the climactic parable where he says, you know, don't worry about it being rejected, and in fact, this rejection is necessary because, you know, if what can we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a grain of mustard seed. My default position is that anytime he says, you know, the kingdom of God, like, it's just him.
Yeah.
Like, it's not you or how we should act or anything. It's just him. You can get other things from it, but start there. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I am like a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth because, you know, you look at me. I look like any other dude, unless I'm being transfigured, right?
Right.
And so... this rejection is necessary. I must be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and then put to death. And then, you know, after 3 days, I will rise again. But when I rise, you know, or even at the moment of my death, sort of, then, you know, it is finished. And this, you know, stage of, you know, humiliation is sort of over. Now it's the, you know, exaltation. And so not only my resurrection is coming from this, but the resurrection of all flesh. And so this last parable gives some context into, you know, he knows not how from the previous parable. Well, this is how. It's because I'm going to do it first. You know, I'm going to die first. I'm going to be the way. And then everyone else is going to come up through me. The harvest is not going to be born, you know, through you. It's going to be born in and through me, which I understand is sort of difficult for us to sometimes envision in our head, but if, you know, if it was easy, it wouldn't be a very good miracle. You know, when you're baptized, you're baptized into Christ. You make a location change, so to speak. Your life is then hidden in Christ until the resurrection. And I think that's really what this whole parable is about. It's just, it's a parabolic way of, yeah, parable. In a parable, he's telling about his death and resurrection.
Yeah. You made me think of something there with, you know, being in Christ. One of the craziest things that Paul ever says, I think it's in Ephesians 3. I'd have to go Google it. One of the craziest things he ever says is that you are right now, wherever you are, listener, Pastor Linnell, me sitting in the studio, you're in heaven. You're seated in heaven with Christ Jesus right now. And you look around, you're like, well, I sure don't feel like it. but you are. And this is by faith alone, right? It's a promise. It's a fact that baptized into Christ, you are with him. He is with you. You are one and the same. You're a new humanity. But this only can be received by faith. It cannot be something which we test or which we measure. Another thought that's, I think, pretty cool is there's a place in the prophets where they call Israel this great tree in which the birds of the air will rest. And so Jesus is really making this claim as well. I mean, you said that, you know, don't move too fast to the church from Jesus, that you got to start with Jesus being the essence. And the same thing on the other side, you got Israel reducing itself down to this one man, Jesus, who is the essence, and that he's the one in which the birds of the air, which in the Old Testament then are the nations, the Gentiles, which is kind of a cool little thing. It's the whole world coming to this Christ.
And again, he also makes the comment, right, weaves for Jerusalem and how often as a hen I would have gathered you as, you know, as chicks. So he refers to them also as birds in that respect.
Yeah. So, go ahead. So with before we move into the calming the storm, I think we can spend plenty of time there. But anything to say about verses 33, 34, that he continues to speak in parables, but privately is explaining everything clearly to them?
Yeah, no, it's just that he does this, and we'll get into a little bit more in the calming the storm. It seems to be sort of secretive and a little bit confusing, but, you know, the second read-through in Mark is always a little bit easier because you understand that everything is revealed there at the cross. And then you go back and you read through the gospel again, or you hear the gospel a second time, knowing that everything is about the cross, and suddenly things become a lot more clear.
I was saying earlier this morning in the first hour how the chapter divisions are really kind of arbitrary and are only dealt with the size of something rather than the content. And I think I would have put my chapter division right here because you have this whole section of parables that he's dealing with. And now he's going to move into a whole section of miracles. But to get to the rest of them, you're going to have to move into the other side of the break. But anyway, just I think that what 33 and 34 is doing here is just closing the chapter effectively and mentally, the mental chapter, is closing the idea. And now we're going to move in out of these things where he's teaching about what the reign of God is to actually just being it and doing it.
Right.
Verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Which I always kind of, those kind of verses always make me think, man, I wonder if Jesus just likes sailing. He just wanted to, you know, go out and get on the water. and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them, with him. Again, I'm going to keep reading here, but kind of strange information. Mark gives you strange information. What does he mean, just as he was? And these other boats that are with him that are just never mentioned again. It's just, why is that there? And then, but here's the thrust of the story. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. That is, these little fishing boats are about, I think, 15 feet long. They don't have high sides. The water's coming into the middle of it, so it could capsize. The boat is already filling. But Jesus, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He got no problems. And they woke him. They got problems. And they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So they're just freaked out. They're terrified. And he awoke. Okay. Oh, so, you know, is he groggy? I don't know. I would have been. He awoke. But what does he do? He rebukes the weather. He rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, he says to it, right? Be still. And then it just, you can't go past this too fast. That you're in the heart of a hurricane. And he says two words, and the wind just, boom, gone. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And have you ever been outside after a storm when it's just kind of quiet? You got a little dripping water, but just kind of quiet. Great calm. And then he takes a moment to chide them. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And the answer kind of is yes, right? He's still got to die and rise for them to really get it. And then they don't get it. They don't know this is God. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? I mean, obviously he's God, but they don't get it. Any of that you want to run with.
Yeah, so no, it's really cool. You know, there in the beginning it says on that day, it gives us a little bit of chronology so that we have to tie them together. We know that it's still part of the same, you know, deal connected. There, and let us go across to the other side. I think you're right. He enjoys sailing, or he's an introvert. You know, he needs to recharge a little bit. And then, you know, leaving the crowd, he took him in the boat just as he was. To me, this brings up, like, after he feeds the 5,000, and then they get into the boat, and they're having the argument about, we don't have any bread. And Jesus is like, really? Really, really?
Right.
I just said, all right. You know, so it to me at least, connects kind of those. And so the other boats are with him. This great windstorm arose, you know, waves are breaking into the boat, and the boats are filling, and, you know, and they're going down, and everything is awful. And he's in the stern asleep on a cushion. And this is great, because if you, you know, remember our second parable, he sleeps and he rises night and day, you know. And so in the beginning, remember the way that Jews sort of order things, you have, there was evening and then there was morning, right? And so you begin with this darkness and then it moves to light. It doesn't begin with the day and then move to darkness. And so with Jesus there, you know, he's sleeping and it's dark and there's all of these clouds, and then he speaks. And then, you know, the darkness melts away, and it's a very, you know, Genesis 1 type of thing to have happen. And, of course, I'm not, you know, I don't think we should, you know, jump to any sort of conclusions, you know, about, you know, while he's sleeping or in the beginning or anything else. Like, you know, he's true God and he's true man, and according to his human nature, he needs to sleep, and that's okay, right? He doesn't need to if he doesn't want to, but at this particular point in his ministry, that's the way he's doing it.
Hey, you're going to keep going, but I'm just going to jump in. I think God created sleep because sleep is awesome. That's why he made it.
Yeah, I'm not a morning person. I don't know how Easter's going to work for me, but yeah. So here he's got, they awoke him and they said, you know, teacher, don't you care? We're dying. Why don't you care? You know, everybody reads Jesus sort of in their own way, and I read him, I think, with a little bit of my own personality because I'm a sinner. And so, you know, I'm trying to make God in my own image. And I read this, and he kind of rolls his eyes a little bit, you know, and he's just sort of like, do you have ears and not hear?
Right.
And so he rises up, right? He awakes, and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and Mark's the only one that records what he says. And he, like you said, he says two words. And it's not really peace. He says, shut up. and then he says, so he says, put a muzzle on it. He says, yeah, so be silent and be muzzled, right?
Right.
And these two words, the second one, this is one of only two places in the New Testament where they use this imperative perfect. And so it's really cool, though, because when he does it this way, it's not just an imperative as a command, but then when you say a perfect, it's, be muzzled, and then be muzzled from this time forward.
Right.
Continuing in that state.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so it's really, really cool because it takes us, I think, all the way back to the beginning where God says, let there be light, and then from that time forward, there is light, And so he is speaking in that same sort of authoritative voice that the Word spoke in the beginning. And that's why everybody starts freaking out, right? But then he turns to them. And yes, I mean, there's this great calm, and the wind ceases, and the light comes, and then he turns to them, he says, why are you so afraid? Which is a slightly different turn of phrase than fear not, right?
Right, right.
Because fear not is comforting, and this is almost a little bit irritated.
Yeah, yeah.
Really? Do you still have no faith? After everything that you've seen and you've heard, and I've described things to you privately, and it kind of brings us back to, he sleeps and rises, the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Well, the seed hasn't sprouted and grown, and he knows not how.
Right.
And then he just said, why are you so afraid? And they were filled with great fear. And as the reader, as the hearer, you almost just sort of, throw your arms up and roll your head back and go, come on, guys. Like, I haven't even read the end of the gospel and I know where this is going. How you were with him. But that's the thing, is that there is this great secret, because what they see with their eyes and what they touch with their hands, at least in this moment, is not, to their perception, God. They just see a dude.
Right.
And now that this guy is doing crazy things and they're looking around, the only thing that they can do is sort of ask themselves, who then is this? That even the wind and seas obey him. And everybody who is reading or hearing this gospel should at this point just be dying to yell out that he's God. He's the one. He's the, from the beginning. Every time that you heard God or saw God in the Old Testament, it was Jesus. It's not the Father. It's not the Father. It's him.
Mm-hmm.
The I am, the voice, the goodness, the angel of the Lord, the flaming sword, all of it was always him. Why can't you guys see it? Well, that's the thing, is that none of us would be able to see it if it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit, if it weren't for faith. And this big secret, that goes on in Mark is that it's not revealed through the wind and through the rain, through the storm. Who God is, what God is like, is not revealed through nature. It's not revealed through demons. It's not revealed through miracles. It's not revealed through listening to the radio, although you should definitely listen to this station. It's not revealed through, spending time out, fishing when you should be in worship on Sunday. It's not revealed through your emotions or through weird coincidences that you might have. It's revealed at the cross. And that's where you see Jesus called the Son of God. You hear it in the very first chapter in Mark, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you hear it at the very, very end when on the cross, right? The centurion looks and goes, truly this man was the Son of God. And everything in between is this secret, because it's only revealed there at the end. And so they have a good reason to be filled with great fear. They have a good reason to not get it. The same reason that all of us have is because we're conceived sinners, enemies of God, and unable to even hear or see him rightly as he is until he reveals himself to us in his mercy and love on the cross. And then his resurrection is ours, beginning first in this spiritual resurrection, which is called faith, and then ultimately bearing fruit 60 and 100-fold in the resurrection to everlasting life.
My guest, Pastor Sean Linnell of Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, masterfully preaching the gospel to you right there. Thank you, Pastor Linnell, for being with us today.
Thank you.
I'm going to go ahead and coin a term called doing a Linnell, and I'm going to take one more thing that he said back in the middle and show you or believe or preach that. Well, it's actually about the resurrection of Jesus. He was talking about light and darkness, right? He was talking about how Jesus sleeps and then wakes again in the evening and then in the morning. Think about this one then, the darkness of the cross and the Son of God going into that sleep, which is death. Isn't that here in the boat? The storm is arising. The curse has fallen upon mankind. Where is God? Well, he's a man asleep in a boat. But then he wakes up and he says to the very cursed creation itself, you're done. And the present enduring effect of that past action, the cross, it's never going away. Forgiveness is attained. Reconciliation with God is finished. You are seated with Jesus in heaven right now. Believe it. The faith which believes it, that's the thing that's never going away. And the faith will produce on that last day resurrection unto eternal life. Why? Because of the cross, because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done for you. You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll be back in just a minute. A little Worldview Watch, historically speaking, continuing to talk about the catechism and where it came from. Good stuff. Stick around.